I think Dwight's feeling his Cheerios tonight. In our study of the Holy Spirit on Sunday evening so far, we've learned several things. We've discovered who and what the Holy Spirit is. We've learned that He is a person and a member of the Godhead. He's divine. We've also learned that the Holy Spirit does, in fact, dwell within us. And in our last lesson, we learned that the Holy Spirit helps us, even when we do not know what we should pray for. He intercedes for us. Of course, there's just so much to discover in the Bible about the Holy Spirit. And tonight, we're going to chip away at a little more of the revealed truth found in the Word of God. And we'll begin just there, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. A couple of Sunday nights ago, we took a close look at Romans chapter 6, and Romans 8, excuse me. I'd like you to turn back over there, Romans 8, 26 and 7. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, Romans 8, 27. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, obviously, this passage is proof that the Holy Spirit does something for us. And what He is doing for us is beyond the aid He gives us in the written Word. It's learned in His written Word that He helps us in our infirmities. And yes, He teaches us in the Bible how we should pray, but additionally, He's teaching us, as did Paul, that we do not always know what to pray for as we ought, and so He helps us. This intercession and help which the Spirit gives us is not through the written Word, but apart from the written Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit has a will for us that He hasn't revealed in the Bible. That's not what it means. But it does mean He does a work for you that He doesn't do through the written Word. And He does this work in heaven while we are on earth. And of course, even as we say the Holy Spirit is in heaven, we're removing the fact that He's ever present. But that's the way we think of it. Now, some teach that if we believe this is the case, we're denying that the Scriptures furnish us completely unto every good work. Now, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 would be their proof text. And you'll recognize this verse. You might want to turn there. 2 Timothy 3, 16. Paul writes, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, all Scripture is God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the key. Complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so it's true. The written Word of God is given to mature us, to complete us, to thoroughly equip us for every good work. But Romans 8, verses 26 and 27 that we looked at still says that the Holy Spirit communicates our prayer to God when we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. And that's not done merely through the influence of the Word of God. But it's only from the written word of God that we learn that the Spirit's doing this is for us. And since the written word of God assures us that the Holy Spirit helps us in this way, we accept this teaching concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. But we certainly need to make this point in this discussion. We're not taught that the Holy Spirit gives us any other message other than the written word. And that's become a huge issue now. Well, the Spirit spoke to me and told me to do this or do that. I hear that all the time. It's obvious that the Holy Spirit dwells in us because, why? Because of what we learned in the Word of God. He's given us to us as a gift as we repent and obey the gospel. We repent and are baptized into Christ. We receive remission of sins, but we also receive, Acts 2:38, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this indwelling Spirit, we're taught, intercedes for us, according to that Romans 8:26 and 27. Now, in Romans 8, we also learn some other things. We learn that although we have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us, that doesn't mean now we're suddenly immune to any kind of struggles. We're not miraculously lifted out of this life and, you know, removed from all infirmities. The older I get, the more I realize what the word infirmities really means. Have y'all know that guy named Arthur? Arthritis? Yeah, he means one of those itis brothers. We have infirmities. And we have the written word, but we also, Paul's teaching us, have the help of the Holy Spirit. If we have no struggles, the Spirit would need to help us. But living is dealing with struggles, so the Spirit helps us. And yet, the Spirit does not do it all by Himself. And the Spirit does not leave it all for you to do for yourself. You're to work, and He works with you and helps you. Again, Romans 8:26 says, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. In the original word, that English word helps is translated as a verb that's continual action. He is continually helping us. That means the Spirit will never stop helping you as you strive to become like Christ. Dealing with infirmities, dealing with spiritual struggles, the Spirit is helping you. Our access to God through or by the Spirit is the access which is proclaimed to us through the gospel message, the written word of God. In fact, think about this. That gospel message made Jews and Gentiles into one, like they had never or ever will be again one. One in every sense of the word. One new man. Ephesians 2. In fact, turn over there with me. Ephesians 2 verse 11. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. Verse 12. Ephesians 2:12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both, Jews and Gentiles, made both one. Before Christ, there were Jews and there were Gentiles. And the strict Orthodox Jews had been taught by the old law that they were worthy of God. And the Gentiles were not worthy of a relationship with God. Now, the old law did point out the fact that the time was coming when God would reach out to all nations, but they ignored that. They looked at Gentiles and said, they're aliens, they're strangers, they're without hope, they're without God. But now in Christ Jesus, the Gentiles have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so Christ is our peace, making Jews and Gentiles one new man from the two. Paul explained that the law of Moses was abolished. That canceled the covenant between God and man, the Mosaical covenant. If you have no terms of a covenant or an agreement, no law of Moses, how can you have the agreement or the covenant or the contract? And so when the law was taken out, the Mosaical covenant was canceled. Now, here in Ephesians 2, look at verse 14. For he, that's Christ, Christ himself is our peace, who has made the both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Something separated the Jews and the Gentiles. Verse 15, here it is. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. Now this isn't the end of this. Notice what Paul now writes in verses 17 and 18. And he came, Jesus came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit. Here the Spirit gets interjected into this discussion. We both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And so Christ came and preached peace to the Jews and Gentiles. But notice in verse 18, what does all mankind have through Christ? We know that we have the message of peace that was preached. We know that we have the blood of Christ that reconciles us all. But we also have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, that original word translated access paints a really powerful word picture in this verse. In the ancient world, a king was protected by many layers of security. In fact, it was difficult, if not impossible, to gain access to the presence of the king. And usually, as the last line of defense, last line of security, he would have a trusted court official whose task it was to decide who was going to be admitted into the king's presence. Of course, that also meant, and maybe more importantly, who would be kept out of the presence of the king. The title for that official was the same word, root word, translated access in this verse. We have access by one Spirit to the Father. He was literally, let's put it in our language, he was the introducer. That court official was the introducer. That's what that word means. He alone could lead you into the courtroom and introduce you to the king. And here in verse 18, Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, explains that the Spirit's work includes being your introducer to God. What a powerful word picture. He's the one who opens the door and brings us into the presence of God. Of course, the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, delivered to mankind access to God. He declared that mankind has access to God through Jesus Christ. And so God spoke through Spirit-inspired men to call us with the gospel. That's That's 2 Thessalonians 2:14, to which he called you by our gospel. Now, of course, our access to God has to be through Jesus Christ. And, you know, passages like Romans 5, verses 1 and 2 are so powerful in communicating that. Therefore, having been justified by faith. That's all of Romans 4. That's what the chapter is about. And now we come to chapter 5. Here are the blessings of justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And rejoice in hope of the gospel of God. Romans 5 verses 1 and 2. Now what's interesting is that original word translated access will change meanings determined by the context, determined by how it's used. We have a lot of English words like that. And when that Greek word translated access is used for access to a state or to a condition, like Romans 5 here, into this grace in which we stand, it's an introduction into that grace, to that state, to that condition. But when this word is used of access to a person, it means that you approach their presence. And so as the Spirit gives us access, we're being introduced to a person, not a condition, but a person. We both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And so we have access to God by the Spirit, and it's through Christ that we have access to God and His grace. And understand, this is not a competition to see, you know, who can provide the most or provide access. God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, they all cooperate in our redemption. They all have a part in it. Which explains why we often find our salvation or something in connection with the Christian life linked to God, sometimes to Jesus Christ, and then sometimes the Holy Spirit. There's no competition here. They are all of one mind and purpose. Let's take a look at one last passage, Ephesians 3, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 3, verses 11 and 12. Paul writes, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. New word, boldness. In Christ, we have boldness. That's another throne room word. When you were finally led into the King's presence by the introducer, you didn't dare speak in the ancient world until you were spoken to. But if you had this, if you had boldness, you always had permission to speak your mind at any time and in any place. That's what boldness meant. And so we are introduced to God, and we can be in His presence with boldness. He wants us to speak to Him. How incredible is that? And so in Christ we have access with confidence through faith in Him. Access is also through your confident faith in Christ. And so, what an incredible word picture. The Holy Spirit having a part in it. In other words, we do not have access to God regardless of the condition of our life. That's not it. We have access through Christ. They won't violate their will. And so we always have to respond to them, here's the magic word, in faith. And faith always is flavored with obedience. And we have every reason to fully trust what we can't see. Heaven. We can't see it. Is it real? Is it true? God. We can't see Him, but is He real? We have all kinds of evidence. But we can't see Him. And so we have every reason to fully trust what we can't see with complete confidence. And that confidence in part comes through the work of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ and the Father's will being done and through our faithful obedience. All the purpose, the eternal purpose of God is completed. And so does the Holy Spirit have a part in our life? Absolutely. Is it miraculously? Is it miraculous? Absolutely not. God has given us His Word to equip us, to furnish us for every good work, but the Holy Spirit is still there helping us. Tonight, if you need to come for any reason, please come now while we stand and sing.